Would you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 this morning? We're ready to continue our study in the book of Colossians. And one of the awesome things is we kind of work our way through Scripture together. God's working in His church, building His church through His Word, and sometimes He plans things and arranges things in ways we can't manufacture. And when I started this series in Colossians, I kind of mapped it out, and the dates I thought I'd be speaking on this and that kind of blew up after the first week, right? It just seems, I'll sometimes say, you know what, I need to spend a little bit longer in this passage, or, you know, I need, you know, we have a special service or something, and you really can't always plan exactly what day you're speaking on what. But today, the passage that we're looking at this morning lines up perfectly with the service because it mentions baptism. And so, Pastor Joe said to me, wouldn't that be awesome if it lined up? And I was like, I don't know. And here, just the way the Lord orchestrated, we're going to be talking about baptism a little bit more depth this morning. So I'm kind of excited about that, just seeing how the Lord works. Let me pray, and then we'll take a look at this passage together. Dearly Father, we thank You so much. We thank You for Your goodness and Your grace, how You lead Your church. We thank You for Your Word, which is perfect. We thank You for the ordinances that we celebrate this morning, baptism, communion, Lord. We know that they point to Christ, the work of Christ. And Lord, we enjoy all the blessings of Christ, in Christ, because of His work, His obedience to the Father, Lord. We sinners who in ourselves can't do anything to gain standing before a holy God, Lord, we are righteous. We are made right with God because of what Jesus did for us. And so, Lord, this morning we celebrate and give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Complete in Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, complete in Christ. Does anybody remember what last week we considered? Under construction, right? Under construction. And we considered, or Paul is kind of talking about this doctrine of sanctification, being set apart or made holy in Christ. And we talked about three aspects of sanctification, and we really kind of camped out on, you know, one part of the sanctification process. It's practical sanctification last week. We kind of camped out on that, and we saw that even though we are sanctified, we are made holy, positionally set apart, holy in Christ, there's still this work that needs to be done, this practical aspect of growth, Christian growth. And we talked about what it meant to walk with Christ and to grow in Christ, that aspect of practical sanctification. That even though everything you needed in order to please a holy God and to come into right standing with Him happened the day that you confessed your belief in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, everything that you ever needed to please a holy God was accomplished when you came to Him in simple childlike faith. That's, you were sanctified, made holy. In Christ, you're positionally in Christ, you're righteous, but God continues to work and help us be set apart from sin and to His purpose as we grow. So we talked about that last week, but this morning, so we talked about the work that needs to be done. This morning, though, I want us to go back to this aspect and understand while God is still working in our lives, and we talked about that t-shirt that we should print up that says, you know, under construction, please excuse the mess, kind of that Christian t-shirt. You ever see those? Talked about that. While we're still kind of this work in progress and we need to continue to grow, this morning I want you to know that you are complete. That project, that work that he began in you is complete. That there's nothing more that you need. While you are a work in progress, sometimes your life is messy. I want you to know, what I want you to walk away this morning understanding is that in Christ, the job, the work that needed to be done in order to sanctify you, set you apart, make you holy, pleasing to God, give you eternal security and salvation in him, that work is finished. And we celebrate that even with communion this morning. Last night, several of us participated in a community outreach in Painesville. We partnered with another church, and they're worshiping and celebrating together this morning. But several of us went down last night. The Matts, we were trying to, Matt and Matt, they were there, leading some worship. In fact, one of the event kind of coordinators was saying, well, how should I introduce your praise team, right? And do you have a name for them? And we kind of went back and forth trying to figure out a name. One of the ones that we considered was the Welcome Matts. We had Matt and Matt. That didn't work. We had the Priests of Praise. That didn't work. That was too 80s, And so we just... So it was the Willow Hill, part of the Willow Hill worship team is the name we decided on. But we wanted to get there early. The event really started at 6 o'clock, and we wanted to get there early. We were told, get there early to help us set up, right? We got a lot of work to do. And so myself and a couple of the interns showed up right around 4 o'clock, and guess what? We got there, and everything was done. They were done setting up. It was complete. There was nothing we needed to do, right? So what did we do instead? Jared, we went and we shared an invitation, right? So we used that time because everything that needed to be done for that outreach last night, there's a community outreach. We share a meal in a parking lot of a church. We did some worship. And then when people come, we just share the gospel with them, offer to pray with them, and we spend time with them. But, all the heavy lifting, all that hard work, all the tables were set up, the cornhole was set up, the games were set up, everything was ready when we got there. All the tents were set up so we had some shade. We got there, and everything was complete. There was no work that needed to be done. All we needed to do was share the good news and invite others to the feast. That's all we needed to do. So we got some flyers and we went into the neighborhood across the street and the road that the church was on, and we began to knock on doors and tell them there's a good news dinner tonight. We want to share some good news with you. We want to invite you to this feast that's been prepared for you in advance. And so it was such an awesome, when I thought about that, it was like, that's what it's like to be a member of the household of faith, the family of God. The work that needs to be done is complete. We show up and he's like, there's nothing more for you to do. The work that was needed to be done is done. All you need to do now is go share the good news and invite others to participate in the celebration and the worship of the Father. So I just thought about that over the night, how that just kind of corresponds what I was speaking on this morning. Hopefully you're in Colossians chapter 2 this morning. Colossians chapter 2, the first thing that we see is, I already told you, is that we are complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. Everything, you should already know this because I've said it several times, everything that you need in order to please a holy God, make you right with God, all the work that needs to be done to get you ready to meet God, your maker, someday on Judgment Day, is done. It's complete. It's finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done if you are in Christ. In Christ, the work is finished. That's what Jesus cried out on the cross. It is finished. Paul, with this in mind, continues Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and he says, see to it, begins with a warning. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now look at verse 9. It says, for in him, you're going to see this all throughout, in him or with him, for in him the fullness of deity dwells. And you have been what? Filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul begins, he just told us in verse 6 and 7 that we considered last week, that you are sanctified, you are made holy. Yes, you need to continue to walk in him. You need to continue to grow in him, but that work is finished. You are complete in him. You are established in the faith. You are in him, and he tells us this, and then just as we're feeling comfortable saying, all right, I'm in him, I'm good, he says, beware. Just when he tells us you are established in the faith, we look forward to the day when we ultimately are like Christ, when we see him face to face. And he gives us this great encouragement, and then he gives us this grave warning. He says, see to it, or beware. Beware of what? Even though you are in Christ, you are sanctified, made holy, and God himself promises that he will accomplish the work he started in you the day you came to salvation, we cannot get too comfortable. We must watch out. We must see to it. We must beware. Beware of what? Well, he says that no one takes you captive. What does he mean by that? Well, he has this idea of this invading army, or almost like this idea of these slave traders who come in and physically take you captive and carry you off, as it were, as a spoil of war. Any believer in Christ knows that when you're in Christ, part of that experience is doing daily battle with the enemy. That even though you are in Christ, you know, there's this concept, you are a soldier of Christ and you have just joined the battle. In fact, I've met so many people who came to Christ hoping that they would find peace in Christ and God would begin to work in their life, and they're just asking, Lord, help me. And so they come to God and they have that come to Jesus moment and say, all right, Lord, I want to make you Lord of my life. I put my faith in you. I want to rest in you. And then all of a sudden, right after they get saved, it seems like the devil just starts to attack. And before they did, you know, their life seemed good in comparison to after they came to the faith. You see, there's an enemy. And when you are in Christ, that enemy takes notice. And while he can't rob you of your salvation, he can rob you of the joy of salvation and your effectiveness to share the good news with others. And so Paul says, when you come to Christ, you need to make sure that you watch out, that even though you are rooted, established, your faith is secure. You know one day you will be saved. You still need to be careful, because the enemy is going to attack you. He's going to want to carry you off. He's going to want to render you ineffective. How does he do this? How does he carry you off? How does he take you captive? Well, he says simply, by philosophy. He warns us of being taken captive by philosophy or intellectualism. He calls this empty deceit. God calls this type of philosophy or intellectualism, he says, it's empty deceit. It's vanity. There's nothing to it. It's just plain nonsense. And there's so much nonsense that this world promotes, and all these philosophies that are rooted in traditions of men and the ideas of men, that God says it's plain nonsense. But there are so many around the world, and this morning, even who are a part of this church, if they're not careful, if they're not being vigilant and watching out or seeing to it, that they can be carried off by these philosophies of men that God says is just empty deceit or plain nonsense, according to human tradition or man's ideas. It's really a question, as you see later, of authority. Who do you follow this morning? Whose authority do you follow? Paul's going to contrast the authority that comes from men or spiritualism, even angels or demons. And then finally, he says, are you going to be somebody who gets and follows the authority of Christ himself and his word? That's the question this morning. Even though you have been sanctified, made holy, set apart, there's this warning that you stay allegiant to the authority that you claim to follow, Christ himself. The first one, again, this human tradition, it's this philosophy that is really a philosophy that says there is no God. There's this philosophy that is apart from the spiritual worldview. You have this clash of two worldviews this morning that are diametrically opposed. There's this spiritual worldview that says there is a God and there is this whole supernatural world and I believe in that. And then there's this tradition that says there is no God, there is no supernatural world, there is only the natural world. And so I gain my authority from man, or I make my own way, my own rules, right? The survival of the fittest. You've all heard of these philosophies that have taken so many captive philosophies like Darwinism or naturalism that is opposed to a spiritual worldview or even the existence of God. They say there is no God. So I'm not going to get my authority. I'm not going to devote my life to being a follower of God because there is no God. So either I will make my own way or I will follow some other man or human tradition. And God says, be careful of those philosophies because they're plain nonsense. They're empty. They're deceitful. Some of those ideologies today that have taken people captive. I was thinking about this week. So what are some human or tradition type of philosophies or worldviews that have captivated so many people and either kept them from the faith or who have led away, even those who claim to be followers of Christ, away from the faith? These ideologies, as I began to think about them, that tend to captivate people or lead them away from the faith are really not just ideologies, but their identities. What about racial identity, political identity, religious identity, social or national identity, or sexual identity? So many people this morning say, I identify with this philosophy or tradition, this philosophy. And those things are deceitful, and those identities can carry them away for where their identity should be. Where should our identity be as a follower of Christ? In Christ. And so much of the culture today wants to talk about their political identity or their racial identity. But what? We are one in Christ. They want to talk about their sexual identity. And all these identities are contrary to the identity often that God has given them. And ultimately, if we chase these human philosophies, they will pull us away from Christ himself. And there's this warning not to be captivated or identify yourself with these worldviews or philosophies that have no room for Christ. Then he makes this other, so he first of all mentions the warning not to be led away by this human tradition or man's ideas. And then he says, or elemental spirits of this world. What is he talking about here? How am I going to be led astray by elemental spirits of this world? So he says there's this natural, atheistic worldview that can carry you away and get you, distracted and pulled away from Christ. But he said there's also this supernatural worldview. And so many people today have a supernatural worldview that involves the supernatural. They even maybe believe that there is a God or a higher power that exists. There's also throughout history, there's polytheism. There's many people believe in many gods, or that there's spirits that can guide them. And the Greek philosophy, this idea of the elemental spirits of this world, as people try to figure out what Paul is talking about, they said, well, they believe it's rooted in this supernatural worldview that the Greeks had, that there were angels and demons, that there were these elemental spirits that kind of controlled the destiny of mankind from the stars. And so the Greeks were very into the horoscope and into, you know, astrology and spiritualism, and they had a religion, you know, for everything. They had this supernatural worldview, but they devoted their lives to try to please the gods or the spirits, or seeking their guidance in something other than Christ, the one and only true God. So many people today are carried off away from Christ by religion itself or spiritualism itself. Many times when I talk to people about, you know, God, try to share the gospel with them, Christ with them, they have no problem believing in a heaven, a hell, life after death, a spiritual worldview, but their problem isn't with that part of the worldview. Their problem is with Christ as the only way. And so much of this world, so many of the things that people chase after today are very religious, but they're devoid of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul warns us not to follow the authority that is outside of the Word of God and Christ Himself. And so again, any religion or anyone who claims to have the way based on a supernatural worldview, we need to beware, watch out, and say, does it align with Scripture? Is it obedient? Is its authority in Scripture? Does it come from God, or does it come from some other spiritual realm where it doesn't see God as the authority? And Bible acknowledges that there is a supernatural world. In fact, Paul warns us as well that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? Against spirits in high places, against authority in high places. And so Paul warns us again, watch out, beware. Your identity is in Christ. There's these clash of these worldviews. He says, watch out, beware, see to it. No one takes you captive or carries you off with traditions according to man or traditions according to some other spiritual worldview apart from Christ. He says, not according to Christ. Where is our ultimate authority this morning? In Him, in Scripture. Again, I love what he says in verse 10. He says, you have been filled. He calls these other philosophies, these other spiritual worldviews, he calls them empty deceit. But when he talks about Christ, what does he say? He's full, the fullness of God. He says, you have been filled, verse 10. What does that mean? Simply, the title of our message this morning is, you have been made complete. You have been filled. You're complete in Christ. There's nothing more you need to chase after in life. That what you need in order to be complete and mature and established in the faith, you have the moment you came to Christ. And your identity needs to be in Christ. You have been made complete. You've been filled. Again, if you know, one of the things that I think about, this concept of if you're in Christ, you've been filled, you're not going to chase after some human philosophy or some other religious or spiritual philosophy that's going to pull you away from Christ. Why are you not going to be doing that? Because you're full. I'm constantly hungry. If you've ever spent time with me, for very long, I'm going to begin to talk about my next meal. I'm planning it out all day long. I'm always hungry. Even when I'm eating, I'm usually already thinking, what am I going to eat for dinner, right? I'm eating lunch, right? But there have been a few times in my life, even though they're very rare, where I have been filled. Have you ever been there? And you eat so much and you can't even think about food, right? You've eaten so much and you could bring along, I love strawberry shortcake, right? You can bring the most wonderful dessert that any other time I would be, knocking people over, jumping over tables and chairs to, get that strawberry shortcake. But if you are full, if you had your fill, if you feasted, right? Even that strawberry shortcake, you'd be like, no, I'm good. I don't want that. And that's really what Paul's saying is that if you've been filled with God, if you have been filled complete in Him, you're not going to have an appetite for anything else. You're not going to be chasing after some other philosophy that's going to make you better or more righteous or more holy or more pleasing to Him. Because if you have Christ, if you truly have been filled with Christ, you are complete. You have no desire or appetite for anything else. In Him, we are complete. I saw this as I was studying. It's a great quote with this concept in mind. Someone said, Christian growth, even though we talked about, God is still working on our life, he said this, Christian growth is a result of nutrition, not addition. Let that sink in. Christian growth is a result of nutrition, not addition. Whoever said that was brilliant. What was he saying is that in Christ, everything you needed to be fully pleasing to God, you already had. There's nothing more that you need, in order to please Him. In Christ, you are what? A new creation. Scripture says, behold, all things have become new. You are complete in Christ. Well, what did we learn last week? We still need to grow. It's growth from the inside out. There's nothing you need to take from the outside and add it to Christ. There's this warning that we don't seek to grow in Christ or pleasing to God by adding something to Christ or the doctrines of His Word. Next thing that we see here is that not only are we in Christ, but God says we are to identify with Him. Verses 11, 12. Would you look at those with me? Again, you see that phrase, in Him you were what? You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Then look at verse 12. He says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. So what is Paul trying to tell us here? Well, he gives two illustrations. He uses circumcision and baptism to illustrate a powerful spiritual truth that in Christ you are complete. Nothing more is needed. Again, and he uses these two famous Christian or Jewish religious ceremonies. Circumcision in verse 11 and baptism in verse 12 and 13. What was circumcision all about? It was the way that God's holy, sanctified people identified with Him outwardly as a follower of Yahweh. They were circumcised, and it was a public declaration that they were a follower of Yahweh, the God of creation. All right? So it was a means, circumcision was a sign of their public identification. All right? Are you with me? Now, then he mentions a New Testament ritual, baptism. Did you see that? And what is baptism? Does baptism save you? No. Does circumcision save you in the Old Testament? No, although many people got confused, right? Then he mentions baptism, and baptism is simply a ritual in which somebody wants to publicly identify as a follower of not just Yahweh or the God of the Bible or Jehovah, but Christ. It is a public declaration that they are a follower or a child of God, right? And so Paul is going to use these two illustrations, and he's going to say these are only symbols of something that is supernatural, all right? And so he talks about this Old Testament ritual that was done so that people could be a physical or outward follower, be seen as identified with God or the people of God. Circumcision. And then notice, though, what he says in Christ, something much more miraculous, much more important, much more powerful happened. You received a circumcision of the heart. Did you see that? You received this circumcision of the heart. It wasn't done by human hands. It wasn't just this outward ritual. This was something, you know, done by human hands, which is imperfect and couldn't do anything to make you holy. But you received in Christ this circumcision of the heart, done by the very hand of God and the work of Christ. He says, by the removing of the body of flesh. What did he mean by that? Or the removal of the old man. When you came to Christ, there was this putting off of the old self, putting off of the old man. And that was done by the work of Christ. And then he moves to this other symbol, baptism. So circumcision represents the work of God where he removes the old man in Christ. And baptism is an outward symbol or ritual of something that happened invisible, supernatural, not through some outward work. But the baptism here he's talking about is the supernatural baptism, not the one we did, the natural baptism. The supernatural baptism where you put on Christ. Does that make sense? So circumcision was the work of God where you put off the old man. And baptism, there's the supernatural baptism that was performed that Christ did. And how did he do this? Did you see that? It was done by the Holy Spirit through faith in the powerful working of God. Again, that is not the baptism that I performed this morning. And one of the things when we talk to individuals about baptism, one of the main things we want them to understand is that this does not save you. This does not save you. Only the baptism of Christ can save you. What is that? Only the work of Christ, the supernatural baptism where you are immersed in the very, you know, Holy Spirit, this morning I have a confession to make to you. I didn't get the very tip of Elin's head wet. And I almost wanted to grab her and dunk her again. I got to get her all wet. But why is that not important? Because in Christ, she is fully covered by the Holy Spirit. What we were doing this morning was only an outward symbol of something that happens when she confessed Christ, when the Holy Spirit covered her. You see, the baptism we performed this morning is only a symbol of what something that happened in the supernatural, invisible, spiritual world. And we're celebrating that outwardly this morning. And so it doesn't matter if I didn't, you know, it's not like, oh, well, you know, she's not baptized. She's not fully covered. She's not, you know, doesn't have the full grace because, you know, the tip of her head didn't get covered, right? Right? It's only a symbol of something that God did. Why? Because if baptism was up to you and I to save us, guys like me would fail, right? You get up there and say, well, you know, were you baptized? Are you saved? Are you able to go to heaven? They say, yeah, Pastor Dave baptized me. Yeah, he's known to not get you all, you know, all the way wet. Didn't work. Sorry. Elevator goes down over there. Is that what's going to happen? No, it's terrible. Terrible jokes. It's not going to happen. Why, right? Because I can't save you. There is no work, human, outward work, that is going to save you. It is the work of Christ. It is the baptism of the Spirit that saves. Hallelujah. If it was up to us to perform some outward ritual, whether it's circumcision or baptism or communion, so many people believe that these outward elements or rituals save you. If it was up to mankind to perform some outward ritual to bring grace or salvation to the world, guess what? We would fail miserably every time. And so this morning, I'm so thankful that there is a greater baptism, a greater circumcision, not done by human hands, but done by the very work of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the powerful working of God, that someone receives not by the works of righteousness which they have done or some outward thing that they have done, like, you know, following some religious tradition, but it's done by the powerful supernatural work of God. So Paul uses these two beautiful illustrations that in Christ you are complete. You have been circumcised. The old is gone. It's removed. The old man is gone. You've been circumcised with a circumcision of the heart. And you've been raised to newness of life in the baptism, not of water, but of the Spirit. The baptism of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Through faith. Did you guys hear when we baptized Sawyer and Elon? I said, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you're baptized into his death, raised to newness of life. It was a picture that they identified with Christ publicly in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It is the work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that gives them holy standing, sanctification, before a holy, righteous God, not by any outward work that they did this morning or will ever do. So thankful, little Sawyer and Elin are Holy Spirit baptized, set apart, made holy. And they want you to know about that work that God is doing and has done in their lives. So again, in him we are complete. In him, we are identified with the very work of God. Everything that needs to be done, we are complete. It is finished. And finally, in him, we are victorious. Look at verses 13 and 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This is set aside, nailing it to the cross. I love that phrase. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. What a... Is Paul saying that you are victorious in him? First of all, he emphasizes some things that God did for you. What did he do? He made you alive in him. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. But when you came to saving faith and identifying with the work of Christ, you were made alive, like you were raised to newness of life. And then God canceled the record of debt which stood against us. What's he talking about? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. Every single one of us has broken God's holy law. That's why we needed Christ's perfection. That's why we needed Christ's work, right? And so he says, when Christ died for our sin, what? Our sins, our record of debt was nailed to the cross. They used to take the prisoner and whatever crime they were being crucified for, they would put on a placard above them or somewhere, you know, near them, the why they were being crucified, what the crimes they had committed. And he said it was like the crimes that we committed against the holy God were nailed to that cross with Christ. And it was paid for by his death, his sacrifice. That debt we owed has been canceled in him. And then he says, in him, finally, he has disarmed rulers. He has put them to open shame, and you have triumphed over them. Remember, we began with this warning that you're not carried away like a spoil of war. Instead, Paul says, we're the ones who should be leading this triumphal possession or a procession of victory, where those enemies of ours, Satan and the demons and the angels in unseen realms, they are the ones that are carried away captive. And they're put to open shame as we identify with the victory of Christ. It's such a beautiful picture. It's like Christ and his army coming home, and then Satan and his hordes, the enemies of the cross, are put to open shame, where they're the ones now taken captive, and they have to come under the authority of Christ and his church.